If you'll turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3, I'll commence reading from verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, been witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he will be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a minute and pray. Our Father in heaven, our prayer this evening is that as we come to your word, that you will help us to pay attention to your word. We want to receive your word with meekness, the engrafted word that is able to save our souls and bless our souls. And so we pray that your word will dispel whatever form of unbelief, whatever form of coldness, whatever form of stubbornness that is in our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit will be kind to take your words, the truth of your word, implant it deep in our souls, and apply them into our lives. And at the end of it all, may we have all the more reason to give you praise and thanks. All this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right. Good evening, everybody. So, in my short time with you this evening, I want us really together to look at the subject of justification. As I was agonizing, you know, over the preparation of this address, in the past week, I discovered that this is going to be more like a synergy of a lecture and a sermon together. And so I know that you guys are tired, but I just really want to beg you guys to, you know, stay with me. It's going to be short, but there's a lot of proposition I have for you guys. And we'll basically deal with like a part of this today. And then next last day in the evening, we'll look at the remaining that God will have us. So, you know, if at any point I'm losing you, you know, you guys maybe should just wink at me so that I can get it. All right. So, as we know, Easter is next week, and the reality of Easter for me makes two claims. Now, the first claim that I think Easter makes is that it is insisting on the necessity of a satisfaction to divine justice. And it's not just any kind of satisfaction. It is that kind of satisfaction that fits the crime that has been committed. Because if you look at the entire story of Easter, God's son coming in the flesh and then dying on the cross, you realize that what Easter is telling you, and it's really insisting, is that there is a necessity of satisfaction to divine justice. Now, by justice, what I mean is that when you try to administer a deserved punishment. So, I think that's the first claim that Easter makes. Now, the second one for me is more perplexing than the first one. And the second one is that it speaks to the fact that you and I, fallen as we are, we cannot fulfill that satisfaction. Now, when you look at the story of Easter, it presents to us that it is impossible for humans to fulfill what the law or what the justice of God is requiring. And why I think this is perplexing, and you guys will understand, is that it is more perplexing. I mean, it's bad enough that you owe someone money. Do you know what is worse? That you can't pay it back. Because I'm sure that most of you, you know, now and again, you ask someone, oh, can I have, 100 naira there? I'll give you back, because, you know. But when it gets to that sort of debt where you cannot pay back, then it presents a problem. And I think that when you think about Easter very well, I'm sure that there are more things that it is trying to propose, but I think at the peak of, you know, the story of Easter is these two truths. The first is that there is a necessity of satisfaction to divine justice, and that you and I, it is impossible for us to get that pardon that we need and be accepted before God. We cannot do number one ourselves. Now, we're going to spend most of our time in Genesis 3, so you could just turn there now. Genesis 3. And most of you know the story of Genesis 3, but if you'd like, I'd like to start the story from Genesis 1. And you guys know the story in Genesis 1. God revealed himself as the creator, right? He revealed himself as the creator of everything. And that's the story we have in Genesis 1. Now, that's the first revelation of God to man, that I am creator. But by the time you get to Genesis 2, and you get to the 16th verse of Genesis 2, you realize that God reveals himself this time not only as creator, but he comes to Adam and then makes a revelation which I think is to the point of justification. And at the point of Genesis 2:16, and let me just read it to you in case you're not familiar with the verse. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So, Genesis 1, God reveals himself as creator. Genesis 2, he comes, and this time around, he's revealing himself as a lawgiver and a judge. So, by the time you get into Genesis 2, there are two revelations of God now. And this second revelation speaks to the topic of justification. Because as you would see, contained in these two verses is the terms that God set forth for the justification of man. In fact, if you look at it, I think it contains three things, but if you just look at it, you would realize that verse 16 contains a command, right? Are you guys looking at it? You just look at it. Verse 16 contains the command. I mean, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And then what's the next thing that God does? He puts a penalty. So he reveals the law or the commandment itself. He imposes a penalty on it. Now, you may not know this, but the implication of these two verses is that there's a third thing that this verse speaks to. And it speaks to a promise. In the sense that when God was imposing the law and then he puts a penalty, when you look at how the structure of the verse, and of course all of the story of redemption that we know, we can see in there that if Adam had kept the law, he would have merited life. But if he broke that law, then God told him that you will die every kind of death possible. That's what it means, that in dying you will die. That is, he will die physically, he will die spiritually, he will die eternally. Every kind of death available. And so, This is God's first method of justification. He comes to Adam and says to Adam, I'm a lawgiver, I'm a judge, I'm a governor. I've revealed to you that I'm a creator, but I'm these three things inclusive. Do you know what I want you to do, Adam? All of these three you could eat, but this one, do not eat of this one. Because the day that you eat it, in dying, you will die. And in these two verses, it contains as well by implication that if he, in this probational period as we call it, if he had kept the law, he would have gotten what? Life. And that is what we call the first method of justification. But if you look at this law closely, it did not contain any provision for the person that breaks it. It tells him, if you keep it, you will get life. If you break it, you have death. There is no other provision. So you can see already what this first method of justification is like. It is asking for 100% compliance to what I have said. Because if you do not 100% comply, what I'm going to give you, what you are going to incur for yourself, is every kind of death. Now, it is understandable, and I want to lean into your understanding of the law, you know, just a little bit, not those kinds of deep ones, just how you understand law, justice, you know, in your everyday life. I want to lean into your understanding of it to make this proposition clearer. Now, it is understandable that when there is a law, the law is for a righteous man, right? I mean, righteous people love the law because they are going to keep it. It is people that would break it that hate the law. Does that make sense? Because you know that if you break it, what would happen? The penalty that is attached to that law, you would incur it and it would be applied to you. And so, you can understand that this law makes no provision for the person that breaks it. Laws do not make provision for you when you break it. No, it's all the law would do is to tell you the penalty, and then the justice, which I defined earlier, would come. So there's law on the one hand. The law tells you, this is what I want you to do. 100% conformity, right? What is sin? Lack of conformity to the law. So righteousness will be what? 100% conformity to it. So you understand? So the law is for the righteous. Because if he keeps it, he gets life. If he breaks it, he gets death. There is no provision in the law for the person that breaks it. And this is not just God's law. That's what I'm saying. I'm leaning into your understanding of how you understand law. This is every kind of law out there. Every law, check it, will have a penalty for breaking it. It may not even have any reward if you keep it. Most laws don't even have any reward for keeping it. The only reward you would find is that you are excluded from the punishment. But every law has a penalty. And so this first method of justification was strictly based on the law. If you keep it, you will have life. If you break it, what you will incur is death. Now, have you ever, just think with me for a minute. Is it possible that a man enters a room, right? Picks up the gun, shoots the first guy, drops dead, and then he now remembers that, in Nigeria, there's a law concerning not killing people. And so he's like, I'm not going to kill the other guy. And so when he's arrested, he tells you, what are you on about? I kept the law. And you ask him, how did you keep the law? He says, I kept the law in that I didn't kill the second person. Thank you so much. Can you consider that for a minute? Because, yes, he kept the law, but you broke it. So, You cannot, by the same law that you've broken, expect to be declared righteous by that same law. In fact, the law, when this guy is prosecuted, what would they say he broke? The law of what? Thou shalt not kill. Even though he's claiming that when I killed the first person, I remembered the law, so I went on to fulfill it. It is still by that same law that he remembered that he has broken that will come back and bring him to justice so that justice can, you know, put on him whatever is right as the penalty. Now, I'm saying all of this so that you can really understand what this first method of justification is on about. So you can understand human thinking that even though you've broken a law, but because I still kept part of it, I should be considered righteous and inherit whatever promise is in that law. No. Even if you keep the law tomorrow, the one you broke today will bring you to justice. And in that law, there is no provision for those that break it. The only provision it has is what? The penalty. So, what really happens when you break a law? Remember I said I'm leaning into your understanding. So just imagine yourself driving. I don't know how many of you drive. I don't know that, which other one. Let's just drive. Imagine, you know, you driving and then you break a traffic law. So let's just have that example in our mind. So imagine that there's like a red light and then you sort of run the red light. And then as you're running it, you find the last man and he stops you. What's the first thing that crosses your mind? You know, right? You saw it red and you ran it. See, that state that you find yourself first before you become a Nigerian and then try to argue with the man. The first one, the thing that happens to you immediately is what we call judgment. You know that rightly I have broken the law and whatever penalty will be applied to me. Then before your Nigerian instinct kicks in to say, no, I didn't run the red light. That's a different conversation entirely. So you can see how everyone knows this, that when you break a law, the only thing you can expect is condemnation, is to incur for yourself the penalty. There is no other provision. The law does not call righteous the person that broke it. It calls them what? Accused or criminals, and brings them to justice so that justice can now apply whatever penalty was in. So you can see what the law is about. The law on one hand says that, you see, I'm requiring perfect obedience. And on the other hand, it tells you, if you don't, I have all the penalty with me. There's nothing else that the law can contain. Just these two things. Either the law of God, either the law of man. This is the principle behind laws. Are you guys following to this point? So, the reason I'm making this, and I think, and I'm hoping that most of you are already making the connection in your mind, the sharp distinction between law and gospel. Law never pronounces or speaks or preaches about pardon. In fact, if the law pardons you, in fact, if a law contains pardon inside, and there's no law like that, then that's impunity, right? You guys know this, but you guys are not nodding, so I don't know if you guys are following me. But you know this because the only thing the law contains, I mean, whatever it is, traffic laws or the law of the law, whatever it is, it contains the commandment, it contains the penalty, and somewhere in there you can imply what the promise is. Usually the promise is just that you're exempted from the penalty. Except that in the case of Adam, we could imply that the promise was that he was going to have life. And that life, according to what Pastor was saying this morning, consists in the favor of God. So it wasn't like it was going to live forever. Everybody will, one way or another. The life God was promising him there is that you are going to live in a continued state of happiness and holiness with my favor poured upon you, or all of the blessings poured upon you. That was what was contained in this first method of justification. Now, remember the two propositions I said in the beginning? What I say Easter is preaching about. So the first is what? That justice has to be satisfied. So do you understand now? You know, right? Justice has to be satisfied. If you break a law, in fact, the problem that most of us know about Nigeria is that justice is often just not there. And it makes us so upset, especially when we are the ones that want it. So we know that Easter is proclaiming loudly to everybody that is on the earth that justice must be satisfied. The law requires that if you break it, you will die. It has to apply that onto everybody that breaks it. And the other problem is that if you want the promise of the law, you can no longer attain to it. Do you understand now? Because you've broken it. And that same law, even if hypothetically you start to keep all the law from today, the law that you broke yesterday will still come back and says, oh no. You know, it's like someone that runs from one state for killing, goes to another one and starts to become a pastor. When you finally catch him, can he say, my life, you know, I've turned my life around? No. The law that he broke there will catch up to him and say, no, the penalty still awaits. And so you can see the dilemma now. So even if you do an outward reformation now, even if you turn your life around now, justice will still ask that penalty be applied. And what's the penalty again? Every kind of death, up to eternal death. So, let's come back to the story of Adam. I was digressing for a minute there. Now, we know what happened in Genesis 3. Adam and his wife broke the law. And so, you know what happens when you break the law? You forfeit whatever that the law had promised you or that you were enjoying before the penalty. You forfeit it so that the penalty can be applied. So when Adam and his wife broke this law, understandably, and I don't know how many of you have noticed, God had not even appeared yet. And you could start to see the results of breaking the law in their lives. What was the first thing Adam did? What did he do? God had not even appeared yet. God had not even summoned them to his righteous courts yet. And him and his wife were already hiding. What do you think was happening? The conscience awoke and already was accusing them. Because they know that when God gave the law, he put a penalty. Then what's the penalty? Death. He knew immediately, yes, we are going to die. God had not even appeared yet. So if you've ever doubted the pervasiveness of sin, just look at Adam. God had not even appeared yet. Already, he had fear all over. He was already The God that he loved and was always longing to commune with, he had already started to hide from him. Which is the result of sin. Already on his inside, God had not even showed up yet. All the corruption, all the guilt was already in him. Because that's the first thing that happens when you sin. The guilt. Even before the penalty is applied, you feel the guilt. Your conscience immediately tells you. So you can understand what Paul was on about in Romans 2, right? When he was talking about conscience.
that even those that are without the written law will still be judged because their conscience will bear witness that they knew these things and they still broke it. So, according to that, I don't know if you guys are still following me, but now, according to the first method of justification, which is by the law, which God gave in Genesis 2, you can now see that Adam, along with everyone else, stood condemned. So instead of him being justified, what was Adam at this point? Condemned. So according to the first method of justification, Adam failed. Adam did not receive justification. Instead, what did he get? The penalty. And Romans 5 verse 12 attests to this when it says that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam sinned, and through him, death spread to all men because all of us sinned. In Adam, first off, but also personally. According to Colossians 2, every human being now had a certificate of debt that he had against him. Ephesians 2 started to call us what? Children of wrath. Because that's what you get when you break the law. Are you guys following now? So, in the first method of justification, what do we have? We had the command, we had the penalty, and we had the promise. The command, Adam did what? Broke. The promise, Adam did what? Forfeited. The penalty, Adam did what? Incurred. Is that simple enough? But of course, the story takes a dramatic turn. In verse 15 of chapter 3, when God summoned Adam, and that's what God was doing in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, God was summoning him to come here. Now, put yourself in the shoes of Adam. What, I know you guys know the story, you know, that happened after, but at that point, what do you think was in the mind of Adam? One thing, right? And what's it? Death. He heard God loud and clear in Genesis 2 that you guys know that there's nothing intrinsically wrong in the tree, right? What, everything God created was what? Good. No. God just put that there because it was a first method of justification. He was testing Adam. He wanted to know if Adam will keep his word, if Adam will obey his will so that he could earn for himself and everybody that will come after him justification. That was what all the tree was about. But what did he do? He broke the law. And have you noticed that God was so kind, he only gave him one. Guys, one. And still he broke it. One. One precept. It's not even difficult. Do not eat of a tree. And you could eat of every other one. But he still did what? He broke it. And God said, the penalty that fits breaking my law is what? Death. Every kind of death. So God summoned Adam and Eve, his wife, and the serpent. Of course, the serpent had already received his condemnation from before. So it wasn't new to him to be condemned. But for Adam and Eve, they came trembling with fear. The fear of what? The guilt. Not the penalty yet. God had not even pronounced the penalty. He had called them here so that he could pronounce the penalty. So Adam knew what was going to happen. Adam knew that this was the end of it. This is the end of it. I've come to my end. But you know what happened in verse 15 of chapter 3? But God. But God. I know but God does not appear in verse 15, but anytime I read it, that's how I read it. He's expecting judgment. He's expecting condemnation. But God appeared in a dramatic way. And instead of coming as their enemy, how does God show up? As a friend. Look at verse 15 with me. And I will put enmity, so he's talking to the serpent here. You can look at verse 14 and see he was talking to the serpent. So verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. I know that most of you have read this and, you know, you just, because you want to get to the next story. But I want us to spend some time in this verse. Just really the remainder of our time. So remember, this is God calling them forth and say, all right, so come here. I want to judge you. I told you, right? He had revealed himself as creator in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, he was revealing himself as what? Lawgiver. And I mean, it goes right together. If there is a law, there has to be a judge to judge those that break it. Are you guys following? I'm using your real life examples, right? Yeah. So he calls them forth to his court, and then he starts from the serpent. And Adam and Eve, they were expecting to hear. So I told you before that the penalty will be death, and so we're going to apply the penalty to you. But what did Eve hear? Eve heard something about my seed. They were expecting death, but I mean, he had not even gotten to her yet, and she and Adam are already hearing, wait, seed means what? I'm going to live beyond today. Right? I mean, can you imagine? You're expecting condemnation, but wait. I know you've not got it to me, but have you started to talk about me living beyond today? So God shows up. And instead of taking into account Adam and his wife's sin, he decided to plan justification and redemption for them. All right, that was my introduction. Now, seven things to learn from Genesis 3:15, and we'll close. Genesis 3:15. So let's look at Genesis 3:15 together. Seven things that I think that we should learn from Genesis 3:15. Now, the first is that the moment Eve heard my seed, she already knew that obviously all of the implication of the penalty will not be applied to me today. Because in the implication of you would die every kind of death is that I would die physically, right? I would die spiritually, then I would die eternally. But the moment she heard seed, she knew, okay, well, one penalty taken out. And we all know that the seed is who? Who? Christ. So instead of appearing as the enemy, he comes, appears as the friend, and says, I will plan your redemption. I would not apply the penalty, at least not all the penalty. Rather, I will start a plan of redemption that culminates in Golgotha. Point two. Notice, just look back to verse 15. Notice how verse 15 starts. And what? I will. Who will? God. So when we say that salvation is of the Lord, it's not a New Testament thing. When God, after man broke and forfeited the first method of justification, and God was about to bring the second method of justification, he told him this time that I will do it myself. Because obviously you are not reliable. And we are not. So it implied that God himself will execute this plan. Number three. Now, notice that he said that he will bring about this salvation through the seed. And not just look at how he phrases it. He says, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. So you can see that he's saying here that I am not just going to act with impunity and say, well, I'm God, I'm lawgiver and judge. Don't worry, forget about it, move on with your life. No. He says that someone else would have to come. Someone else. That is, I would rot this salvation through someone else and not through an act of impunity. You also notice another thing here, that he said through the seed of the woman. Do you know what God was telling them? The Redeemer, the one through whom I will bring about this salvation, will be what? Will be a human being. Also notice that he said that the seed, even though the seed will be victorious, but the seed will first do what? He would also suffer. He will not just only be a victor. He's going to be a victor through suffering. Are you seeing all that is contained in the first declaration of the justification by grace? Because that is really what is in Genesis 3:15. This was where the plan of justification by grace started, after man forfeited life by breaking the law. Point five. And you notice something here, that if God was not going to apply the full implication of the penalty of the law, and instead is going to go about devising a way of salvation, then it makes you realize that what we thought was a New Testament concept, grace, isn't. What else is grace? If not the very thing that God was doing here. So in chapter 3, you know, I say in chapter 1, God revealed himself as what? Creator. In chapter 2, he did what? Judge, lawgiver, governor. In chapter 3, he did what? The gracious God. He appeared and revealed to them that I am a God of grace. I will not apply the full extent now. Instead, I will bring about redemption through your seed. Notice, Adam came there to do what? To hear the sentencing. And what was it going to be? Condemnation, death, all kinds of death. But what did he hear in verse 15? Grace. Notice that Adam did not go there begging. Did you read the place that, and Adam got there, you know, because you Nigerians, when you break the law, the first thing you do is start begging. Adam didn't go there and started to cry. Oh, he knew what was coming. So you can see that this plan of salvation that Jesus accomplished on the cross, it came about by God's own good pleasure. Nobody asked for it. He showed up, and he showed up as a friend. Everything that you know about justification by grace is right here in this verse.
point number 6. And for me, this is my favorite. In sparing them at this time, you could see enough in this verse to tell you that God was not acting by impunity. Because he told them that when this seed that I'm going to rot this salvation through appears, what will happen to him? He will suffer. Look at it again. The serpent shall bruise his heel. Do you know what God is saying here? I'm going to forbear. But I'm not going to forbear with you and just wink. No, I'm going to forbear with you because I have it in mind at a later time in the future to bring about someone that will exhaust all of the penalty that you deserve. He was already declaring here that when the seed comes, you will suffer for all of the things that you cannot bear. Point 7. There's no requirement here. Can you see? Remember in Genesis 2, there was a requirement. What was it? Do and live. And then God shows up in 3:15 to say what? I will do this thing for you. No requirement. Now guys, you have to be in the shoes of Adam now. God just gave me one command and I broke it. And I know that that command was speaking to my justification. If he comes now and says, okay, you know what? Do this. I mean, I already know that if he multiplies this law, I'm not going to be able to do it. I can't do one, so he can't give me two. So the moment Adam heard that he will accomplish this by himself, do you know what Adam would have felt? Relief. Adam recognized that this was good news. What is good news for Adam? It's good news for you. That no longer would you have to get life by obeying the law, but by putting your faith in the seed that would come, and he has come and he has died on the tree. That is good news. That is what we preach. We preach that God is both judge and savior. He's both what? The justifier and the just. That's what Paul was talking about. The just and the justifier. The judge and the savior. But this time for who? Ungodly people. Because the first method was for who? For righteous people. But this method is for the ungodly. For you and for me. This is what we preach. We preach that God reconciles ungodly people, sinners, people that break his law. He reconciles them to himself. By impunity? No. How? Through the seed. Who is the seed? Jesus. And that if you put your faith in the seed, what would you get? Eternal life. All of the blessings that you could not get through the law, because you can no longer, by obeying the law, get life. Do you understand that? You cannot break a law and then obey it hypothetically. Let's even say that going forward from now, you can obey it. Even still, the past one will still ask for your condemnation. So, this is what is contained in Genesis 3:15. Justification by grace. So, let me close.
There are four things I want you guys to do this week. I mean, it goes without saying that you need to think upon the word of God and pray. That one apart. But there are four things that I want you to think through this week. And the first is, proclaim this good news to everyone. Except you don't think it's good news. Proclaim this good news. Tell people that the law of God is still alive. It is still condemning people. It is still that same law that will drag people to justice at the end of the age and ask that every penalty be applied to them. That law, with all of its threatenings, apply to your friends, apply to your family members. Let them know what is at stake. Every kind of death is at stake. Let them know that the kind of God that created the world is inflexible. He is not a last-minute official. You cannot cry your way through. You cannot beg your way through. He's inflexible. In fact, if he was, you know in yourselves that a flexible judge is corrupt. God is inflexible. If you do not run to the means of justification by grace, there's only one thing that will happen. You will die. Every kind of death. Number two, four things I want you to do this week. That's the first one. Second thing I want you to do, I want you to tell the world, by the world, you know, I mean in your own world, that Easter excludes the possibility of pardon and acceptance by your obedience. The fact that Jesus died on that cross means indeed that you can no longer obtain life by any other means. You know what Romans 3:20 said? It was a scripture I read in the beginning. It says, because by the works of the law, works of the law just means obeying the law. By obeying the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Do you know why this is? I mean, I've tried to explain it to you. Because once you break a law, you cannot, by fulfilling that same law, get the promise of that law. The third thing I want you guys to do this week: tell the world that the necessary satisfaction to divine justice has been offered on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, has come, and on the cross, he exhausted the wrath of God for all those that would believe in him. And tell them that if they don't believe in the Son, in the seed, in the promised seed, in the one that died on the cross of Calvary, tell them that John 3, verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been what? Judged already. John 3:36 says the same thing. It says, he who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Why? The wrath of God rests on him. The last thing I want you to do this week, I want you to settle in your own minds that neither you or anyone else can be justified by the law. Right now, if you've even believed in Jesus Christ, you stand right now, not because you are keeping a law. The only reason anyone stands is because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So you need to settle this in your mind. This is what faith in Jesus Christ is. If you carry in your mind that, oh well, justification can either come through the law or through grace, and you try to hold on to both, what did Paul say in Galatians? Christ is of no effect to you. So you need to settle in your own minds, and not just in the people around you. You need to go back home and settle. You need to take all your eggs and put it in this basket. You need to tell yourself, this is it. Indeed, there's only now one method of justification with the Father, and it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no other justification out there. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will inherit faith. So you inherit eternal life. You inherit God's favor and all blessednesses. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your favor. We thank you for showing up as our friend at your own court, and then starting that plan of salvation and redemption through your Son. Thank you that your Son has come and died for our own sin, and that by believing in his name, we will be justified and will be pardoned of all our sins. Help us, God, to contemplate on this deeply this week. Help us to also share this with our friends this week. We beg you, O God, take your word of truth, implant it into us. Apply your word into our lives and help us to bear fruit that is fitting for your praise and for your glory. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn 489. We'll sing upstanding. Hymn 489.
Before the world. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Share the grace together.